Children, if there are some kids here today, let me invite you to stay in the sanctuary until after the readings of the scriptures, and then before Rev Kev starts to speak, you can go upstairs for your children's program. But stay here and let's read the Bible together, because that's something Christians do. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll read the first 11 verses. A solemn word that Moses spoke to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Responsive reading is printed on an insert. It's Psalm 8, and we'll read the Word of God responsively from Psalm 8. We've just sang it, and now we say it. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And finally, friends, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, turn in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 at verse 12 to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and had ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly onto the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, children, if you're here now, you can go out now to children's church, okay? Well, today at Knox, we're doing something different than we usually do. It sure felt early to get out of bed this morning. Maybe you've noticed as well the fact that our order of service, our bulletin, looks a little different. If you open it up just to see the service of worship that we have. On this first day of the new year 2006, we begin by remembering, by taking time to look back over the past, to recall God's faithfulness to us, the way the Lord has worked and revealed himself in our lives. You know, it would be a great service, it really would, if we just had a microphone and we had the time to all sit in a circle and pass the mic around and recount stories of the ways we have seen the Lord work in our lives and the lives of our loved ones over the last year. We'll also take special time today to remember with humility the fact that we have not always been faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. That's why we have a special prayer of confession today. and it's placed after the sermon rather than before, because it's a way of responding to God's word and of acknowledging our need for mercy, for forgiveness, our desire for renewed fellowship with God and renewed relationships with the people around us. We want to take extra time today to confess our sin. We'll have an extended time of silence later to do just that. So today is a day for remembering. But of course, it's not just a day to look over our shoulder to the past. Today is a day of new beginnings, January 1, 2006. And we want to start this year right by focusing our attention on three realities as we worship together this morning: covenant, communion, and commitment. We'll be remembering God's covenant with us and renewing our covenant with the Lord. We'll be recommitting our lives to God and rededicating ourselves to be His servants and His witnesses. And we will seal that commitment by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I want us to reflect on each of those three words in order: covenant, communion, and commitment. First, covenant. A covenant, as we usually understand the word, is an agreement between two parties or two people or two groups. And each party makes certain promises to the other and takes upon themselves an obligation to fulfill those promises. The word covenant in the Bible refers primarily to God's action, where God freely establishes a mutually binding relationship with humanity or with individuals. Some covenants that God made in Scripture with human beings are unconditional. That is, God bestows His blessings on humanity regardless of their obedience or disobedience to the terms of the covenant. So, for example, the Lord continues to send rain to water the earth. He causes the crops to grow, whether or not we acknowledge Him. That's a part of what theologians call God's common grace, that He pours out on all people, regardless of whether or not we bow down to worship Him as our God. But other covenants that God makes to bestow His blessings on humans are conditional in nature. Conditionally, God blesses humans as they obey the terms of the covenant. And so the Lord made covenants with Noah and with Abraham and Sarah, with Moses, with the people of Israel, with David. And above all, God has fulfilled these covenants and has inaugurated a new covenant in Jesus Christ, which is for all people who put their faith and their trust in Him. That's what Hebrews 9, verse 15 teaches in the New Testament. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. So as Christians, we walk by faith, not alone, but within a covenant community. We have joined a salvation throng of many believers marching across the centuries in conversation with God. In the beginning, God called Abraham and Sarah to be a pilgrim people, to bring blessing to the world, Genesis chapter 12. He made a covenant with Abraham that he would be Abraham's God and that Abraham and his descendants would be God's special people, blessed by God in order to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And the covenant God made with Abraham had signs: the gift of land and descendants, but also the obligation upon humanity for circumcision and to keep Sabbath. Later with Moses, the covenant means deliverance from slavery in Egypt and the gift of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, and specific ways of worshiping God, their liberating Savior. But always in the Bible, God's covenant means promise and hope. How do we respond to that covenant? In the Bible, obedience is the heart of our human response to God's gracious covenant. Obedience. A biblical covenant is no mere legal contract. God calls His people to be an obedient, faithful people. And when they disobey, things fall apart. Isaiah was called to tell this to his people who would not listen. A hard duty. As their worship and forms of sacrifice became superficial, as their keeping of the law became legalistic, as their religion became ritual without commitment to justice and righteousness, the prophets foretold to God's people a new covenant that God would make with His people. This new covenant God would make with His people would require not an outward sign of penitence and belonging like circumcision. It would require, as Scripture says, a circumcised heart, an open, willing, reflective, obedient heart. As King David put it in Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant that has put us right with God because Jesus has offered the sacrifice for our sins once and for all time. And now, as a covenant people, we live in promise. As it says in Hebrews 13, for here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. That city is the New Jerusalem, where God and the covenant people will dwell together forever, as described in Revelation 21, the passage we read a few moments ago. And the Holy Communion, or Thanksgiving meal, or Lord's Supper we're about to eat, is a common meal the covenant people of God eat together, remembering and waiting for the Lord's return. And it serves as a foretaste of that great fellowship meal we will celebrate one day with the Lord and with all of God's people in heaven. So we are a people of the covenant. But we are also a people of communion. Our faith is not a solitary faith. We live it out together as a covenanted community. Just as the ancient Hebrews ate Thanksgiving sacrifices, just as they ate the Passover meal together, so together we eat the bread symbolizing Jesus' broken body. And we drink the juice symbolizing Jesus' blood of sacrifice on the cross. In sharing the common meal, something happens to us. The barriers are broken down between us so that we are restored in our fellowship with one another. This is a meal that we eat together as God's people. But not only are we united with each other at communion, of course, we eat also with Christ. Now, the theologians debate ways of understanding this mystery, but we Christians know by experience and by the teaching of God's Word that Jesus Christ is really present with His people when we eat together in faith. As Jesus Himself put it in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. The meal we're about to eat is not only a meal that we eat together with each other and with the Lord Jesus Himself, it's also a meal of grace. We come as we are. We come, as Jesus said in Luke 14 in His parable, from the roads and the country lanes of life. We ourselves are the least and the last and the lost. We are the poor and the cripple that the Lord speaks of, who are invited to dine at the table, amazingly, when we don't deserve it, which is why grace is so amazing. All we have to do to eat at this table is to come in faith, believing. Believing, trusting, bowing before the Lord Jesus, and God counts it as righteousness. We come to the table sorry for our sins, eager to be changed, hopeful of God's future in our lives. This meal is a sign and symbol of God's covenant community. It's food for the journey. It's sustenance for our pilgrimage of faith. What's the last of our three special words? There's covenant and communion, and finally, commitment. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet, he responded, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so should we respond. We know from Scripture now that to be God's people means to do God's work. We must be distinctive, peculiar, a people set apart and made holy. When we recall our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we are reminded how different from the world we have been called to be. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." What does that phrase mean? Our peculiarity, our difference, our holiness that comes in relationship to Christ is a sign of God's work in us. Our saltiness is a symbol and seal of what God is doing through us to save a lost world. In the Old Testament, salt had a number of meanings, but it was a symbol of a covenant relationship. When people in the Near East eat salt together, so the saying goes, they are bonded in friendship. So when we share our saltiness with others and with God, our unique, distinct identity and witness as followers of Christ, we live out our covenant relationship that we have with God. God was not satisfied only to restore Israel from captivity. God gave the people of Israel a mission. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you to as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And then when Christ came, He gave His new body, the church, a mission. Our Lord stood on a mountain and gave His post-resurrection command to His followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Beloved, we are called this New Year's Day, 2006, to renew our covenant with the Lord, to celebrate our communion with Jesus Christ, to renew our commitment to God in all that we say and in all that we do. With the dawn of a new year, we are presented with a chance for a new beginning as followers of Jesus and as members of His church. How will you be serving the Lord? How will you be serving His people? How will you be serving the world that He loves? How will you be giving witness to your faith in 2006? To wrestle with this New Year challenge, I've decided we should have a time to renew our covenant with the Lord as individuals and as a church family using what's called the covenant renewal. In 1755, John Wesley, the great evangelist and the founder of the Methodist movement, first proposed the idea of an annual renewal of our individual covenant with God. Interestingly, for Wesley, his idea was based on reading a book published 100 years before by the English Puritan writer Richard Aline. And since that time, in the Methodist Church and many other denominations, they have taken up this covenant renewal service as an important part of their church life. Typically, the covenant renewal is a part of a New Year's Eve watch night service in the Methodist tradition, or a New Year's Day service, or the first Sunday of the new year. And well, we fulfill two of those three possibilities. Wesley found that the covenant renewal service was rich and meaningful, as he wrote in his journal. In April 1756, he writes, "Many mourned before God and many were comforted." In October 1765, he writes, "It was as usual, a time of remarkable blessing." And 230 years ago, on January 1st, 1775, Wesley wrote in his journal, "It was an occasion for a variety of spiritual experiences. I do not know that ever we had as great a blessing as this. Afterwards, many desired to return thanks, either for a sense of God's pardon, or for His full salvation, or for a fresh manifestation of His grace, healing all their backslidings." In London, these services were held on New Year's Day. Around the country, covenant services were conducted wherever John Wesley preached the gospel. And the heart of the service focuses on this covenant prayer. And what I'd like to ask us to do, and wherever Roger is, Roger, just a moment, we're just going to take a minute or two to read through this covenant renewal so that if this is what we feel the Lord is calling us to do, which as disciples of Christ, I think we can, I want us to take time to read through the bottom half of page 2 and the top of page 3, most especially the bold print on the back of your bulletin, because that's the covenant that we would make with Almighty God. If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, this is simply a reaffirmation that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and He has the right to determine what He would do with our lives. If you've never put your trust or your faith in Christ, if you're not yet a Christian, I urge you to read over these words carefully. But if you desire to make Christ your Savior, if you want Jesus to save you from your sin, what a wonderful, remarkable day this would be to do just that by praying these prayers that are printed in the covenant renewal service and meaning them from the depths of your heart, putting your life in Jesus' hands, that He would do with you as He sees fit. So, Roger, I wonder if you could at this time just take a couple of minutes and play something quiet, and we can have a chance to read over our prayer of confession and the covenant renewal. And then we'll walk through the rest of the service together.